God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Life and godliness, what we would probably call today a Christian lifestyle. Following Christ is going somewhere in your life. Being a Christian isn't carving out a little religious corner where you sit sometimes on occasion. Rather, it's morphing from whatever used to claim your life into a committed disciple of Jesus. And who would know better what that means than the Apostle Peter? We've been studying a text for several weeks in which Peter urges us to build on our faith a lifestyle of Christian love. And to do that, he outlines the process of spiritual growth in bite-sized stages. Not that one has to be completed before the next stage begins, but simply that each relies on what goes before for stability and strength. So listen, please, again to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love.
Add to knowledge, self-control. Verse 6, starting with faith, we need to develop a passion for goodness, a hunger for moral excellence. And then once we have that, our greatest need is for knowledge and understanding of God's goodness that we can use to model our own. And given knowledge, we got to move on now to self-control. Self-control is the willingness to make real, practical changes in how we live. Assuming we have a passion to do so and a knowledge of what to do, we need a commitment to change what we are for Jesus' sake. The Greek word translated self-control has to do with mastery. You can master a horse, you can master a subject in school, but what we need most is to master ourselves. The great difficulty that we have in mastering ourselves is a window into our inner being that reveals a profound brokenness inside. The fact that we have trouble mastering something outside of ourselves, that's one thing. But the fact that we have so much trouble mastering ourselves indicates that something fundamental is broken on the inside. Humanity is so conflicted. Not only do we find it next to impossible to work together very well and very long, we individually find it difficult to bring all of ourselves to any project. Intellectually, we find it difficult to focus. Emotionally, we harbor different feelings about the same thing at the same time. Our desires are uncoordinated. What we want on one level is not what we want on another level. We purpose to do what we believe is right, but our biggest enemy in doing it turns out to be ourselves. Paul talked about that in Romans. He said, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. We need self-control because we are out of control. We cannot control ourselves. God made us in his image to act on a higher level than that of simple instinct. Humanity was given a moral sense to know what is right and wrong, and from the beginning God was with us to educate us concerning right and wrong. He made us to exercise dominion, to actually rule and control the other creatures and the whole planet using his will and our conscience to guide us. But something happened to the human race a long time ago. Humanity has abused the creative freedom that we've been given in order to imitate God. And we have used it to try to assume the moral authority of God, as if we created the world and it exists for us, as if other people exist for us to use, as if all things revolve around us and our convenience. And as a result, our moral sensitivities are adrift. There's no longer any one divine focus guiding our lives. When our first parents ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they thought they would build cohesive lives around their own notions of what is good. But the result has been a horrible disintegration. God's will no longer directs us consistently and no longer unites us all in one direction. Our sense of what is good and right is hopelessly confused. Memories of parental instruction mixed with moral examples we see on television, mixed with teachings of teachers and professors, mixed with all the demands of my peer group. And the result is a breakdown of our identity as human beings. Part of us feels that this is right. Part of us feels that that is right. And whatever we choose is at odds with some other part. What tends to happen in the chaos and confusion is that we are reduced down to the simplest and most basic instincts, and we become governed by our passions. Those underlying urges that God gave us that were meant to be governed by the knowledge of God's will and an overriding desire to obey Him. You see, but all that's broken. And the result is a loss of self-mastery, so that our highest ambitions get drowned in a sea of basic, unbridled, undirected, primal desires. James said, each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Without the divine direction we were built to have, without a deeper hunger for goodness, our passions become an end in themselves. And separated from God's will, they easily become evil. And the result is that the human race, for the human race, is not only eternal judgment, but it's also a breakdown in life here and now. The Old Testament in Proverbs, it puts it this way. Like a city without walls, or like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. The walls of an ancient city gave a town a particular identity. They could intelligently control what influences touched their society, literally what they let in and what they shut out. And by deciding what influences would or would not enter, they had integrity. And they could build a reputation, and they could stand for something. But when the walls are broken down, they no longer could control their own destiny. Other influences could come in unbidden, with no one and nothing to stop them. The city would then lose its own identity. It would become a pawn for other cultures. And that's what it's like for a person who is without self-control. Without God's will giving a person definition, he or she loses their identity. They become pawns for stronger personalities or for their culture at large. The Bible even takes one more step. Just as a city without definition, without walls, is easily conquered, the person who is not defined by God's will and has no self-control is easily conquered too. The Bible doesn't really say very much about what demonic possession is, but I notice that whenever you see it, it has to do with a fundamental loss of self-control and identity. People howling, cutting themselves, attacking others, taking on different personalities, losing touch with who they are. And even though very few people are actually literally possessed by the devil, the scriptures suggest that to the degree that we have no self-control under God, to that degree Satan finds it easy to control us. Paul says that Satan is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Lack of self-control, Satan is at work. Paul talks to Christian teachers and says, teach with gentleness in hopes that those who are opposed to God will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. My point is this, breaking away from God's design, which is often attempted as a means of gaining freedom, what it leads to is inner confusion, social disintegration, and spiritual bondage. We need self-control because we are out of control. The pawns of other forces with barely any sense of who and what we were meant to be. Slaves to primal instincts which make fine servants, but very poor masters. A Christian lifestyle begins with faith. You add to that a hunger for goodness. You fill the mind with knowledge, and then you get serious about self-control. We cannot get back to having dominion over this world until we regain mastery over ourselves. Using God's will to define who we are is like rebuilding a wall around a city. So I'm no longer defined by whatever comes by and sees me as easy pickings. No, I'm defined by who my Creator is and what He made me for. And that means that we're going to be changing our behavior. You're not going to be able to follow Jesus Christ without working hard to make changes in your behavior, eating habits and working habits and sexual habits. And these behavior changes arise out of changes in our thinking patterns that we are responsible to work on too. Paul said the sacrifice of our bodies as living sacrifices is related to the renewing of our minds. As we grow in knowledge about how God wants us to think, then we exercise self-mastery to think that way. Self-mastery means defining what comes into my mind and what stays out and what defines me. His word's going to say a lot of things about marriage and government and the church and all sorts of things I may not have grown up believing, and I need to change the way I think. And self-control also means changing the way we feel, changing our emotions. And this is news to a lot of people. These days, we tend to confuse the influences that affect our emotions as being things that control our emotions, as if it were inevitable that I must feel a certain way because of the influences of my parents or my past or what's happening to me now or whatever. That's the thinking of a city without walls, subject to any power that wants to influence it. Sure, there are lots of things that can influence our emotions, but self-mastery or self-control applies to the way we feel as well. His word says He loves me, and I need to train my emotions to feel that way instead of complaining as if God had forsaken me. He has not forsaken me, and He never will. And I can't allow my parents or my spouse or my employer define who I am, as if they could define my worth, whether I am gold or whether I am dirt to be scraped off a shoe. My God made me a little lower than the angels and crowned me with glory and honor. And I cannot allow my culture to define what kind of people I value and what kind of people I can use and what kind of people I can ignore. Self-control is raising a wall around the city of my life, a wall designed by God's revealed will that gives me definition in this world, a skyline you can see from far off, a wall that gives me integrity, a wholeness of physical habits and intellectual beliefs and emotional feelings, all consistent with God's design for me. You know, the interesting thing that I find about all this is that in the Bible, self-control is linked to freedom. Self-control is linked to freedom. It's one of those seeming paradoxes of the Scriptures, that the key to freedom is self-control. Constraining my whole life within the confines of God's revealed will gives me the boundaries I need to freely explore the person God designed me to be. In the same way that a city walls in the ancient world enabled a city to explore its own identity. The Scriptures conceive of salvation, the salvation of God, as a journey to freedom from slavery, where freedom is defined in terms of self-control, willingly submitting oneself wholly to God. Think about it. God modeled salvation in the Old Testament by adopting a slave nation. Israel was in Egyptian slavery. They had no control over their lives at all. And He brought them out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But He didn't deliver them so they could simply go their own way and do their own thing. He didn't deliver them so they could become another Egypt, enslaved to their own wealth and idolatry, ultimately enslaving other people. He delivered them to become His people, to worship Him willingly, to voluntarily live according to His laws, and thereby worship Him with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. Only then, in complete obedience, would Israel find real freedom to become the magnificent people God wanted them to be. Jesus came to offer that same freedom in all of its fullness to all the peoples of the world. When he came, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God. The rule of God reestablished on earth. Sinners who have spurned God's authority and descended into slavery can come back. The cross is the doorway, the only one, and you can come back under the mastery of God and find self-control, self-mastery under his rule. According to Jesus, that's the good news. Self-control is not a condition of the gospel, it's the promise of the gospel. Self-control under God's authority is the path to life and freedom. Paul loved that paradox. He just loved it. He played with it all the time. He celebrated it, how we gain freedom as we willingly submit ourselves to God's authority. He said in Romans, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Oh, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things lead to death. But now you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves to God. And the benefit you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Jesus comes to offer us salvation, what he is offering is himself as our Lord, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. And that is the core of salvation. It's in the Lordship of Christ. It's in the self-control of willing obedience to him that we regain our freedom, coming to him through the cross so that he can be our Lord. Jesus said, "If you hold my teachings, you really are my disciples, and then you'll know the truth." And what? The truth will set you free. "Because I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin," Jesus said. "And a slave has no permanent place in the family. A son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Those who embrace sin, who reject God and his plan in favor of one of their own making, those people have no place in God's family. But anyone who wants to submit to God from the heart, body, soul, spirit, that person will be free forever. You look at Peter, you look at Paul, you look at James, all that initial crew, all those who followed Christ, they would travel from town to town. They go from person to person, and in all the wide world, they would see all the ways that people sought to gain freedom from God's authority. They saw that freedom. Freedom to accumulate stuff, often at the expense of others. Stuff they couldn't take with them. Stuff that dominated their lives. They saw people who sought freedom to sexually escape the holy boundaries and responsibilities of marriage and raising a family at the expense of their own innocence, at the expense ultimately of their own satisfaction, at the expense of their integrity, at the expense of the happiness of them and their families. Sexual freedom that dominated their lives. Freedom to exercise power over others, power that is far more likely to dominate those who wield it. And Peter and Paul and James and the others, they weren't slaves to any of those things. No, not that they were perfect, but they weren't slaves to their own uncontrolled instincts because they had become slaves of Jesus. If your Bible happens to be open, look at verse 1. Look how Peter introduces himself. He says, "I am a slave, a servant of Christ, and an apostle." To be a slave of Christ was more important to him than to be an apostle. He puts that first. Paul does the same thing in Romans. He says, "A servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle." James was Jesus' half-brother, but that's not how he introduces himself. He introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their slavery to Christ was the most precious thing they had because it made them free. It made them free to taste all that God designed for them. And when they thought about all their roles, that was the role that meant the most to them, to be a slave of Christ. Self-control is willing submission to the lordship of Jesus. The self-control Peter and the others have in mind is not just strength of will to pursue a goal and accomplish it. No, what good is that if you're still pursuing your own foolish desires? Self-control is not the ability to pursue your own goals. Self-control is the ability to submit yourself to Christ and His goals for you. Self-control is willing obedience to Christ because we love Him. He said, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. You are my friends if you do what I command. The Apostle Paul reflects on all this when he said, we know we have come to know Christ if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, and does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But if anyone obeys his word, then God's love is truly made complete in him. And that's how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Self-control is not determining your own goals and then suppressing all other distractions in order to get them. Self-control is accepting the goals given us by Jesus Christ and suppressing all other distractions in order to get them. To love God with all my heart and all my strength and all my soul and all my mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. These goals become more important than my house, more important than my career, more important than the education of my children. These goals are more important than any political party or any weekend party. They are what define me, speaking as a Christian. Paul spoke of self-control to young Timothy. He said, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Nobody serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And if anybody competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Self-control subordinates everything to God's goals for me. A character of moral excellence and a life of love. Not only giving love, receiving love too. And everything else flows out of that. And now the Christian lifestyle begins to take shape. Those who are still enslaved to this world are many, and they are obvious. Their lives are dominated by the things they pursue. They're free, sure, they're free to work hard for things they can never fully attain or take with them. They are free to be confused. They're free to be disappointed. They're free to be hopeless and unhappy. But those who choose to follow Jesus Christ exercise self-control to willingly obey Him, and their lives are dominated by a wonderful God who has pursued and found them. And they are free to enjoy a love they could never have earned. And they're free to be focused, and they're free to be delighted, and they're free to be blessed and full of hope. For the Christian, self-control, this issue of Christ's lordship, that's always there. It's always in the background. It was there when you came to faith, whether you thought about it a whole lot or not. Yeah, I know there are people who make a profession of faith as sheer fire insurance, who have no intention of ever actually obeying Christ, and their lives show it. They may have done something religious in the past, but they don't really know Christ yet. Born-again Christians understand from the beginning that self-control, obeying Christ, that's part of the package. May not think a lot about it at first, but we understand from the beginning that Jesus is God. Well, how else can you treat God but obey Him? We call Him Lord, and we pray, Lord, it must mean something. We confess our sins and say we want to change. Any true Christian understands Christ as Lord. It's impossible to know Christ as Savior only and not as Lord. It doesn't work that way. But there are milestones in the Christian life as we grow in our understanding, and I wonder how many of us have ever faced that issue squarely and consciously and explicitly, bringing self-control out into the open and saying, yes, that is what I want. I want to be a servant. I want to be a slave of Jesus. When I think about all my roles in life, that's the one I want to come to mind first. I want to submit to Him. I want to submit to Him in everything. I knew Jesus was God from the very beginning of my faith. And that should have been enough, but it really wasn't. I mean, for me, it was over a year, I guess. A year later, I went to a two-week leadership camp in Upper Michigan, and I heard a man preach for a whole week on the Lordship of Christ. This guy was a Welshman, and boy, could he preach. He was in love with language, and it showed. And he used all of his skills to lift up Jesus Christ as Lord. And my love for Christ deepened as I listened to God's word. I already belonged to Him, but I found myself offering to Him my entire life without reservation. No, I didn't become holy overnight. Still working on it. But it was a milestone for me. I still remember it. As I just consciously faced the fact, He's my Lord. And because Jesus is my Lord, then He gets to tell me what to do. He gets to do that. That's what self-control is all about. He gets to tell me how to live. He gets to tell me how eventually to be a good husband. He's going to define that, not me. He gets to command my career. He gets to command my free time. He gets to command everything. I'm still learning to obey Him, and I'm not always doing it well. But the point is that I know, and I have consciously been very aware of it, from that point on, that He gets to tell me what to do, and I need to do it. Do you know that? Is it conscious? I mean, Jesus is Lord, of course. But have you really faced that fact explicitly that He's your Lord? Have you ever consciously submitted yourself to His authority without any reservations whatsoever? Because you will never develop godly self-control without it. And you'll never approach real freedom without it. For me, I didn't personally face His Lordship in a big meeting like this. For me, I had to get alone with God later, just the two of us, and talk. And tell Him that I knew He was God, and I knew He's Lord over all, and I knew He's worthy of all worship, and He's worthy of my obedience. And that, well, from now on, I wanted to treat Him as Lord. No doors of my life closed to Him. Every room open. Everything. Everything. If He wanted to send me to Africa to serve Him, then I would try to go. Now, I don't know why, but everybody in those days was afraid of being sent to Africa. Some of you have gone there. And because everybody else was afraid of it, I was afraid of it too. But anyway, Lord, if You want to send me to Africa, I'll go to Africa. Okay? Or, Lord, if You want me to represent You as a physics professor, then I'll do my best. And as it turned out, of course, it was neither one. Didn't matter because He could lead me wherever He wanted. In those days, Lord, if You want me to start a Bible study in my dorm, I'll start one. If You want me to show more consideration for my parents, I'll do that. If You want me to change my dating habits, I'll do that. If You want me to remain single, I'll do that. If You want to transform the way I feel about other races, then I'm going to do that because You are my Lord and You get to say. And it wasn't as if Jesus wasn't my Lord before then. Of course He was. My faith was genuine. It's just that I hadn't been as consciously aware of it up to then. I hadn't been aware that I wanted that much freedom. I had been too busy being dominated by the things I thought I wanted. Acknowledging Jesus' Lordship is the real beginning of self-control. It means you're willing to focus all of your life in attaining His purposes for you. The Old Testament psalmist wrote, God speaking, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many Christians know Jesus as Lord the way a stubborn horse or a mule knows its master. Yeah, we know our master. But we still fight against Him as He tries to bless us because we want to preserve our freedom. Self-control sees freedom differently. It's the freedom to receive God's blessings without the need of bit and bridle. Self-control is coming when He calls, voluntarily, gladly, so He can teach us the way we should go, so He can counsel us and watch over us. The Christian life is built on faith, to which we add high aspirations, to which we add knowledge of God's character, will, and plan, to which we add self-control, the freedom that comes from being sold out to Christ's Lordship.